Thanks, Jackie. Good morning. I'm reading from Mark 3, verses 20 to 35. Verse 20. Then Jesus entered the house, and again the crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Here ends the reading. Jim will now give us a sermon.
Thank you, Gladys. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today is a historic moment for us as the last service before combining for the new intergenerational service next week. I hope you're all excited and looking forward to a new service where old and young will mix together. Today is also my last sermon for the series from Mark's Gospel. Let's open with prayer before we look at today's passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you again for bringing each one of us here this morning to worship you. Father, this morning we want to learn how not to be distracted from doing your will. Please quieten our hearts to listen to your Holy Spirit teaching us. Please help us not to leave this service untouched by your word. Help me also to speak clearly and faithfully from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't watch much TV, but if I had the time, I don't mind a whodunit detective show. Foyle's War is one series that Jeanette and I really enjoy. If you don't know this series, Foyle is a police detective solving various crimes in a small town in England during the Second World War. The British are actually quite good at making these detective shows like Miss Marple, Inspector Morse, Father Brown. They're usually about a murder case, but they have good humor and wit. Today's passage is a little bit like a whodunit. We're not trying to solve a murder, but trying to find out the culprit who is hindering us from doing God's will. Who is it who is hindering us? Let's have a quick overview of what happened from where we left off last week. Last week, we finished at chapter 3, verse 6, where the Pharisees began to plot with the Herodians to kill Jesus. Pharisees and Herodians usually don't get on with each other because one is anti and the other is pro-Rome. It shows how the tension was really escalating when two opposing groups gang together to plot and kill Jesus. Now, verses 7 to 12 again saw a large crowd following Jesus. The crowd came not just from Galilee, where the town of Capernaum is, but also from Judea in the south, including capital city Jerusalem, from Idumea, even further south, from the regions east of the Jordan River, sometimes called Decapolis, now Jordan, and from the cities of Tyre and Sidon on the northwest coast of north of Galilee, now Lebanon. Looking at this map, you wonder how Jesus' fame spread so far and wide in an age before mass communications and the internet. Jesus was doing God's will, and that attracted such an interest that many people traveled to Capernaum, his hometown. Then in verses 13 to 19, Jesus chose 12 men from those who were following him to be his apostles. Different gospels have variations in the names because some people have more than one name. Now we come to today's passage from verses 20 to 35. One feature of Mark's writing style is that sometimes he starts talking about something, but before he finishes, he talks about something else, and then returns and finishes his original story. Now, this type of writing style is like a sandwich: bread, filling, and bread. When we come to such a sandwich, we need to watch the filling, because that is the important thing that the author wants us to focus on. The two pieces of bread before and after the filling highlights either a contrast or a parallel. Here is the first time Mark writes like this. Verses 20 to 21 talks about Jesus' family coming to rescue him because they think he is just too busy and can't look after himself. That's the first piece of bread. Then verses 22 to 30 is the filling, Jesus' argument with the teachers of the law. And finally, the second piece of bread is verses 31 to 35, where Mark finishes his first story about Jesus' family. The whodunit question today is, who is hindering Jesus from doing God's will? Let's come back to bread number one now. Verse 20. Jesus was so busy teaching and healing sick people that he and his disciples could not even eat. Verse 21. Jesus' family heard about this. That probably means that it wasn't the first time Jesus had no time to eat. But this time, the family said, enough is enough. The poor guy can't look after himself. Let's take charge of him. Don't you think this is funny? Jesus was already at least 30 years old by then, and his mother is still fussing that he is not eating properly. Just like a typical Chinese mother. The reason they gave was he is out of his mind. That is, he's mentally unstable. Because normal people won't work so hard that they have no time to eat. Their motive was good. They cared about him. They want him to slow down in doing God's will, rest more, or else he may burn out. They did not oppose his ministry. They were not against God. All they wanted was for him to do less, relax more, slow down. But in doing so, they were actually hindering Jesus from doing God's will. So the external forces in this case is Jesus' own family. They are hindering him from doing God's will. Who is hindering you from doing God's will? Who is telling you to slow down and not work so hard for the Lord? For younger people, it's probably your parents, like in Jesus' case. They are concerned for your well-being, for your studies, for your career. They don't want you to spend such long hours at church or at fellowship or at Bible studies. For you young people, listen to your parents and prayerfully evaluate your ministry and how much time you should spend at home, relaxing and loving your own family. Don't neglect your family by being too busy in Christian ministry. And you know what? Sometimes you think you are doing God's will, whereas actually you just want to hang out with your friends. If your parents are not Christians, you need to be even more loving and wise so you are a good witness, not a stumbling block. And for parents, praise God for your children's zeal in doing God's will. That is immensely better than being with the wrong crowd and being glued to a computer, isn't it? Try not to hinder them, but have a good discussion with them and agree on clear boundaries. For older people, who is hindering you from doing God's will? Maybe it's your spouse or even our adult children, if they are not Christians. Again, let us not neglect our spouse and children in our zeal to do God's will. For young people who don't have a spouse yet, please think carefully about who you will marry. Will they help or hinder you from doing God's will? You may have friends who were once active Christians, but after marrying the wrong person, they stopped serving God, and some even fall away completely. Another major external force is, of course, our non-Christian friends and work colleagues. Although they can exert a tremendous pressure, in one sense it's easier to stand firm against them rather than our own family. With these people, stand firm but be polite. Explain to them why serving God is so important to you, and use these opportunities to tell them of God's love for them too. As Christians, we should always be active doing God's will. There should be no such thing as retiring from serving God, but we need his guidance to know how much to do. The main point from these verses is to be aware that there are external forces that try to slow us down in doing God's will. And some of these external forces may well be our own family. Let's now look at the filling of the sandwich. Verses 22 to 30. Verses 22. The teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem. Now, up to this point, Mark only mentions local Pharisees from Capernaum and other nearby towns. But Mark now says that the teachers of the law came from Jerusalem. The heavies have arrived in town. Jerusalem is the capital city, where the leading teachers interpret the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. The original idea was good because it helps people to know exactly how to follow the law. But over the centuries, these interpretations grew more and more, covering almost every aspect of their lives. When our church arranged a tour of Israel a few years ago, we found out that even pressing the lift button on a Sabbath was considered breaking the law by Orthodox Jews. So in high-rise hotels, most lifts were programmed on a Sabbath to automatically stop at every floor without anyone pressing the buttons. We were told to make sure we get into the Gentiles lift, where we can still press buttons. Otherwise, it would be a slow trip down to breakfast in the morning, stopping at each floor. Anyway, the purpose of this delegation from headquarters in Jerusalem was to investigate and decide if Jesus was a legitimate teacher or not. Up till then, Jesus spent his time in Galilee in the north, and these teachers from Jerusalem in the south may not have met Jesus personally. So they came to check firsthand if Jesus was legitimate. What troubled them most was that Jesus had a huge following. That could be dangerous because he could lead many people astray. So if he was not legitimate, they will stop him from doing God's will. And so they came, watched and observed. And what was their conclusion? Was Jesus legitimate? Did he come from God as he claimed? Did his power and authority really come from God or from somewhere else? The conclusion is in verse 22b. He is possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. The conclusion is Jesus is a fraud. In other words, Jesus flunked the test. He failed. Not legit. Fraud. Fake news. Jesus did not come from God, but from Satan. Wow, what a bombshell conclusion. The leading teachers of the law from Jerusalem concluded that he could do all these miracles because he was in collusion with Satan. His authority came from Satan, not God. But Jesus reacted quite calmly. Verse 23, Jesus called them and spoke to them using logic. One, if a kingdom fights against itself, it will collapse. Two, if a household, or family fights against itself, it will collapse. Three, if Satan fights against itself, it will collapse. Therefore, what you say cannot be true. It's not logical. QED. Then in verse 27, he goes further. To rob a strong man's house, you need to bind the strong man first. The strong man, of course, is the devil who enslaves many people and causes suffering, sickness, death, and tears. But Jesus has healed the sick and cast out demons. That is, he has gone into the strong man's house, overpowered him, and released some captives. So Jesus showed that he has fought against and won over the devil. He is clearly not part of the evil forces. The teachers of the law were another external force who wanted to stop Jesus from doing God's will. But Jesus loves everyone, even those who oppose him. So he gave them a serious warning. Verses 28 and 29. All sins can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That cannot be forgiven. What does that mean? He means that God is love and is willing to forgive anyone, any sin. But if you continue to oppose the Holy Spirit, that cannot be forgiven. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who constantly calls people to come to God in repentance by pointing to Jesus. If we continue to resist the Holy Spirit and give excuses why we don't want to follow Jesus, we are hardening our hearts. We will hear less and less what the Holy Spirit is saying. And there will come a time when it is too late, and we die before being forgiven. After death, there is no second chance. There is no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. And that is the danger for these teachers of the law because of their pride and unbelief. They wanted to stop Jesus from doing God's will. And Jesus warned them, if you keep opposing me, you cannot have forgiveness. God does want to forgive them, but they decided not to accept it. That is an eternal sin. But please also note another aspect here. For the teachers of the law, there were internal forces that hindered them from doing God's will. Nobody is forcing them from the outside. It is their own pride and unwillingness to believe. What is the application for us today? When I was a young Christian, I remember discussing eternal sin with friends. We were afraid that we had done or said something that is so bad that it is an eternal sin. And if anyone here today is worried that you have committed an eternal sin, I want to put you at ease, brother or sister. You have not. The fact that you are still worried means that you still want forgiveness. You have not hardened your heart. You still want to be God's child. Just thank God that He still loves you. And then rejoice that you have not blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, who is in fact living in you. Let me give you another application. I have a friend in Sydney who was not interested in Christianity until his wife died of cancer. Then he started looking for answers. Is there a God? Why did he allow my wife to die? He became active, joined a good church, a Bible study group, read many Christian books, watched Christian videos, went to public lectures at Bible College. But the sad thing is that this has been going on for more than 3 years, and he still hasn't made a decision. Several Christian friends and I have been trying to help him, but he keeps saying, I still haven't decided yet. If you are like that, please be careful when you say you are still searching for the truth, but in actual fact, you are resisting the Holy Spirit. You may say that you are still searching, but actually you have made up your mind to reject Jesus. Please don't commit an eternal sin. So it can be our own pride and unbelief, an internal force that is hindering us from doing God's will. Another internal force that hinders us from doing God's will is our own attitude. Sometimes we hear older people say, well, I have served faithfully for 1, 2, 5 decades, and now I want to slow down. Let the younger people take over. I have done my bit. Then, unfortunately, we see these people hardly do anything. As we get older, let's be careful that we don't turn into part of the church's antique furniture. Now, I'm not saying that we should continue to serve for decades doing the same ministry. I'm not saying that if you are a deacon, elder, Bible study leader, Sunday school teacher, that you must continue to do that for the rest of your lives. Especially if your service involves physical work. Because of course we do age and are not as strong as we used to be. For example, there is someone who takes care of the church grounds at CCC. He prunes and chops down the trees and the bushes, repairs garden furniture, and even takes out the garbage bins if the 4 p.m. young people forget or during COVID. Now that is hard physical work, and therefore it is quite legitimate to say it's time for younger people to help and gradually take over. Any young people here? Can you hear this need? Can anyone help, say, once a month? As we get older, don't stop doing God's will, but change what we do. Maybe spend more time having coffee and meals with younger people or people in need. Many young people at church do not come from Christian families, so they don't have Christian role models. We can be their uncle and auntie and help them to cope with life's problems as Christians. That's where the new combined service will help a lot. Maybe as we get older, instead of spending time in committee meetings, we can spend it in prayer and intentionally looking out for others to encourage. But whatever we do, don't stop doing God's will. Remember, if God has nothing else for us to do, He would have called us home. The fact that we are still here means He has work for us to do. So the filling in the sandwich, the important thing Mark wants us to focus on, is to look for internal forces that hinder us from doing God's will. This could be our pride and unbelief or our attitude. Mark thinks that internal forces, the meat in the sandwich, are more dangerous than external forces. Now we come to bread number 2, verse 31. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived at the house. Again, the house was chaotic, full of people, and they can't get inside. Same when the paralytic came, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. So from the outside, they passed on the message to call Jesus to come out, verse 32. His answer in verse 33 may seem rude to us. Who are my mother and my brothers? But that wasn't meant to reject his own family. What Jesus really means is his true followers are closer than blood family. As Christians, we should be closer to Jesus than our own families, but it does not mean rejecting them. It is only a matter of comparison. Notice then who he called his mother and brother and sisters. First, in verse 34, people who are seated around him. That means people who are close to him and listen to him. First, and secondly, in verse 35, whoever does God's will. So the family of Jesus are those who stay close to him, listen to him, and do God's will. Let us make sure we stay in his family. In summary, we have solved the whodunit question regarding who is hindering us from doing God's will. Be on the lookout for external sources who try to slow us down, but be especially aware that the culprit could be our own pride and unbelief and our own attitude. May the Holy Spirit help us this week to do God's will diligently and joyfully. I hope you have benefited from coming along on the road with Jesus for the past 4 weeks. And I look forward to continuing the journey with you sometime in the future. Homework for next week. Please pray for our new intergenerational service beginning next Sunday. Let us all pray for the Holy Spirit to change our beliefs and our attitudes so the transition will be smooth and glorify our Lord. Have a blessed week. Amen.